Well, I had a bizarre time arriving at this message. It was kind of crazy. I was tracking in one direction, and I got a couple hours into it, and I said, no, this is not it. So then I tracked in another direction for a couple more hours, and no, that wasn't it. So I did this four times before finally I realized, hey, this is where the Lord wants me to go this morning. And so I'm excited about what I'm going to share this morning. How about that? Father, as we come to your word this morning, we just ask you, Father God, to deliver us from any other preoccupation and help us to focus. Again, Lord, we thank you. We appreciate for the word of God, which gives us direction in life. Not only that, it transforms and changes us. Wash us this morning, Lord, through the washing of the water with the word. And so, Lord, we're ready to receive your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for anointing it and blessing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the midst of 40 days of rain. I can't remember when it wasn't raining. I mean, it's yesterday. It had to have rained yesterday's. A common struggle for many people at this time of the year is something called SAD. You know this. Seasonal affective disorder, it's called. The cold weather, the short dark days, the rain, the barren landscape, it kind of depresses us. Not only that, the lack of sunlight, according to the experts, lowers our vitamin D level, and you just get depressed, and we begin to long for the warmth of the sun. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "Trying to be happy without a sense of God's presence is like trying to have a bright day without the sun." In a recent Gallup poll, I mean, this happened just last year, they interviewed Americans, and only 38% of Americans said they were happy. 38% of the entire population. And of course, the problem may well be that we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Our Constitution says that we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And to some degree, we're all part of the happiness-seeking culture. But the world's idea of happiness is generally connected to our circumstances. We're looking for happiness in our circumstances, in our possessions, in our relationships, in our health, in our achievements, our hobbies, and our entertainment. And all of these things, as we know, can dissolve with one tragedy in our life. And if any one of these things is upside down, we're not happy. Case in point here is that Garth is happy because his team, his hockey team, won 12 in a row. And so he's on a high right now. Let's talk to him when they lose and see where it is. But we tend to ride these circumstances, and we're happy and unhappy with what goes on. But the Bible introduces us to something that transcends happiness. It's this thing called joy. And joy transcends our circumstances. When you have joy, you can still see the sun through the clouds. Now, we all know on a cloudy day, the sun is still up there, right? We know that in our head. And we can have joy in the, hey, the sun's still up there. It's still out. It's still bright. When you have joy, you can still see the sun through the clouds. Happy times come and go, but joy remains. I've still got joy in chaos. We sang it this morning. I've got peace that makes no sense. That's what we sang about this morning. The Bible has some great things to say about the source of joy. And I want to look at them this morning here. And you can put this on your refrigerator door, because this is an amazing verse. This is Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. One translation says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is why I believe worship is such an important factor in our lives and in the church. And because worship brings us into the presence of God. And not only worship in the church, but you need some worship in your own personal life. It's so vital that we don't neglect that. Maybe you're not a great singer, but this is where there's so many ways that you can fill your house and your life and your mind with worship. And God commands us to worship, not because he is an egomaniac, but he commands us to worship because it benefits us. Worship brings us into the presence of God. Worship lifts us out of darkness and into light. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I thank God for Spotify. I'm sorry. I should be a salesman for Spotify. Spotify has introduced me to the best songs of the day. And Spotify has also reintroduced me to all the songs of my past. They're all there. It's a marvelous thing. Now I find myself going through my day with 100 songs of praise rattling around in my head. Old scripture choruses and Jesus people choruses that you're not allowed to sing unless you're over 60. And anyway, the current generation doesn't want to hear them anyway. Maybe you do, I don't know. Invariably, worship lifts my spirit. And you begin, whatever you're in, whatever condition you're in, whatever is going on, you begin to, as you approach the light, you get lifted. This thing called joy is found in the presence of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says this, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, it doesn't say the joy of the Lord makes you happy. It says the joy of the Lord makes you strong. I was reminded of that when I was watching The Boys in the Boat. Have you seen The Boys in the Boat? Shame on you if not seen Boys in the Boat. I was reminded of that because the guy sitting in the front of the boat is a guy named Don Hume. Don Hume, during the Berlin Olympics, got deathly ill. I mean, he was really sick. But he chose anyway to sit in the front of the boat. And you see in the movie, he's sitting there and he is so ill, he can hardly lift his arms. And Bobby Mook, who's the coxswain in the boat, finally has a flash. What can I do? I mean, because he's just so limp. And he leans very close to him and he begins to sing, in the morning, in the evening, ain't we got fun? He's reminding him of a great victory he just won. He's playing the piano. He's a real shy guy. And as he begins to sing this, you see the light come on in Don's mind. And all of a sudden, the strength comes into his body. And he begins to row like a maniac. I mean, this deathly ill guy. So I was reminded here the whole thing about how joy and how your attitude can affect your literally your strength in life. And ponder this. The joy of the Lord gives me strength. I mean, for me, you're 77 years old now, and you know your strength is waning. But to really realize that the joy of the Lord, as we the joy of the Lord touches our lives, it literally gives us strength. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and with peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is found in knowing God. The more you know God, the more there is joy and peace. You can bank on that. There's a hymn that an old hymn, The Solid Rock. One of the verses that's in it says this, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And the thought here is, I'm anchored within the veil or behind the veil. This is a reference to the Old Testament veil that was in the temple, where there was a thick veil separating the most holy place from the outer court. People were not allowed in there. And I might say parenthetically, do you ever feel like there's a thick veil between you and the Lord? I feel that way sometimes. I mean, I know he's there. There ain't one. There ain't one anymore. Jesus died, and the veil was torn in two, signaling to the world that through Christ, all of us are invited into the very presence of God. Everyone's invited. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help you in time of need. God dwells above the fray. Now, I love that psalm that says, you know, the kings take their stand against the Lord, and he who sits in the heavens, he laughs. I mean, it's like all this upheaval is going on, but he who sits in the he dwells above the fray. And those who dwell with him also dwell above the fray. Have you ever felt like you were in the presence of God? I hope you have. I mean, maybe some of you have never felt that. I told this story a number of times, and I'm sure some of you have heard it before, a story about the here-ness of God, the here-ness of God. In 1974, I accepted a position at a large church in North Seattle as the young married's pastor. There were no offices left in the church, and so they put me in a large furnace room just opposite the nursery. There were no windows in the furnace room, but it was warm. And I used to turn off the lights to pray because I just didn't want any distractions. The only thing I could see was the little lights on the phones in those days. But I was particularly distressed one day because I felt like I was in way over my head. I mean, I didn't have proper training, and I felt like I made a mistake here. Not only that, I was just so foreign to church culture. I had just come out of the Jesus people. And now I'm in this church, I'm on the staff, everybody's wearing three-piece suits. That was the first thing they told me when they asked me to come on staff. Well, you have to buy a suit, because I didn't own a suit. So I went down to the Goodwill and bought a herringbone jacket. And it was the first time I ever wore a suit. But I just felt like I was an alien, and I knew nothing about church life. And so I was kind of desperate, and I was on my knees asking the Lord for some assurance that I had not made a mistake. Suddenly, I felt this ominous presence in the room. I was on my knees with my eyes closed, and I could feel it. It sent chills up, and I didn't know whether it was bad or good, believe it or not. I thought, like, you know, there's a demon or something, but it was just this ominous presence. It was scary and so powerful. And then I heard a voice, very whispers, that said, "I'm here. I'm here." And there's no way to explain this, but I felt the here-ness of God in a life-changing way. All my fears and worries just completely melted away and completely left, because I knew that God was with me. And I knew that I was with God. Nothing else was said, but what transpired was life-changing. And I've had that a number of times in my life, but this was the first time. You have the here-ness of God. You're in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, you don't need answers to your questions. I mean, he's the answer to the questions. That whatever confounds you, he's the answer. He was there, and I was there, and that was it. David wrote in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5, "Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm surrounded by my enemies, and I'm enjoying my breakfast." You know, David wrote this while he was shepherding sheep alone in the middle of the night on a hillside. in the wilderness, he knew that there was a shepherd watching over the shepherd. He was comforted by the fact that, and he found assurance in the fact that God was with him sitting there. And you know, David was a worshiper, wrote all these songs, would sit on the hillside in the night playing his instrument and just worshiping God. And again, let me remind you, there's nothing like the presence of God to give you this kind of peace and assurance and joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 or 8, Peter writes about the sustaining power of joy. Verse 6 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." We all can relate to that. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And then we have this verse that was our living word this morning. "Even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." And this is really meant to say, this is not about circumstances. I mean, by faith we see him. You're going through stuff right now, and even though you don't see him, you believe. You know that he is here. You know that he is with you. And even though you're going through stuff, you have glorious joy. Even though he's not visible to your eyes, he's visible to your faith. Chuck Swindoll tells a sweet little story about the time when he was a kid. Here's the way it goes. "Many years ago," he says, "I was no more than 10 years old. On a still and silent morning, long before dawn, I was fishing with my father. Our little 14-foot fishing boat was sitting in still water, just this side of Matagorda Bay. We both had our lines in the water, and neither of us was saying a word. My dad was at the stern by the old 25-horsepower Evinrude, and I was up near the bow of the boat. It was one of those mornings you could flip a penny on the surface of the water, and then you could count the ripples all the way to the shore. It was silent as a tomb, almost eerie. Suddenly, from the depths of the bay near the hull of our boat came a huge tarpon in full strength. The biggest fish I had ever seen burst out of the water. He did a big time flip in the air, then plunged with an enormous crash back into the bay, splashing water all over me. I must have jumped a foot off my wooden seat, shaking with fear. My dad didn't even turn around. Still watching his line, he said quietly, 'I told you the big ones were down there.'" And the moral that he got out of that is, even though you can't see them, the big one is down there. The big one's down there. One of the most important biblical truths for a dynamic Christian faith is to know that God is with you. More specifically, that God is with you. God is with us. The big one is here, and he isn't going anywhere. So many of the songs we sing are about this. We sang several of them this morning. And, you know, he won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't. You know, he won't fail. I've got joy that, you know, doesn't quit. He won't fail. The other one I had Gar sing purposely was God is Able. And I want us to look again at these words that we sang this morning. God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In his name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able. Can you see the faith that is in these words? The affirmation here of who God is in our lives. God is with us. He is on our side. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that? God is with us. He is on our side. It's kind of egocentric, isn't it? God is with me. Oh, really? God is with you? Yes, God is with me. I mean, it comes down to that. And however braggadocious that sounds to the world, that's the truth. God is with me. God is on my side. He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, he has done great things. God is with us. He will go before us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has open arms. He will never fail. Whether or not we believe this is so critical. A lot depends on whether or not we see God in this light. We sing a song these days from Waymaker, this song Waymaker, and it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. That's a nice thought. But in the crazy world we live in, it's not easy to believe. Our propensity is to say, I'll believe it when I see it. All human beings are wired that way. I'll believe it when I see it. Or I'll believe it when I feel it. I don't see it, I don't feel it, so I don't believe it. The opposite is true in Christ. I'll see him when I believe him. And I know that sounds topsy-turvy, but that's the way it is. I'll see him. We believe and we see. And we talk a lot about the goodness of God. But we don't talk enough about the godness of God. And I know that's my own term here, the godness of God. The goodness of A.W. Tozier said this, the goodness of God is infinitely more wonderful than we will ever be able to comprehend. And then Richard McNair wrote, I put my name up there, so it be with A.W. Tozier. The godness of God is infinitely more wonderful than we'll ever be able to comprehend. Now, what do I mean by that? When our God is too small, our problems are too big. Now, I know that's a phrase out there on the internet. A lot of guys have said it. But when our God is too small, our problems are too big. And we retreat in fear and insecurity. When we know the greatness of God, and we know that he is in us and with us, our problems shrink into insignificance. And we stand in awe and worship the King. How big is our God? Is he big enough to intervene? Is he big enough to be trusted? Is he big enough to erase your worries and replace them with peace? The more you know God, the bigger he becomes. And that's truth. You learn the names of God. And you learn the ways of God. You learn the majesty and the might and the power of God. The more you know God, the bigger he becomes. I want to encourage you to resist the temptation to question the bigness of God. The devil will try to undermine your faith. Here's what he says. If God was big, he would intervene. If God was big, he would do something. If God was big, he wouldn't allow this. He wouldn't allow this suffering. If God was big, he would show some muscle here. If God was big, he would send you a check. The Lord never promised that we would not go through stuff. As a man, if you read that in the Bible somewhere, it's just not true. We'll go through stuff. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the one that said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets their share. One time I was in Kenya and I was talking to the Kenyans and I said, you know, the euphemism, God never promised us a rose garden. And they all looked at me like, what in the world are you saying? None of them in the room had ever seen a rose. Never seen a rose. So when I said, God has never promised us a rose garden, they all looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? But it's true. God did not promise us a rose garden. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world. I've transcended the trouble. And those who are with me will also transcend the trouble. He promised that he would go with us through the trouble. In this world, we'll have trouble. He's the sovereign king. Oh, wait a minute. I missed a page here. Here's the promise of God. This is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, we would rather rewrite this to say, hey, God loves me, therefore I will never go through these problems. But the promise is, I'm going to go through this with you. And I've seen this so often in life among the great saints. I mean, here's a Christian who loves God on the verge, on their deathbed. And you go in the room and they're just filled with radiant joy. It's like, what is that? And you're looking here at someone who has, in some measure, knows God. And they know what lies on the other side. They believe it. And it's as real to them as you could possibly imagine. We are on a quest to fully understand who God is and how God is. And he is not standoffish. I want to give you a few scriptures that ask the question, these are powerful scriptures, who is like our God? Beginning in Psalm 113, verses 5 through 9. Who is like our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth. Let me give you a little bit. One translation of this says, God has to stoop down to see heaven and earth. What it means by that is he's so big that when he looks at the universe, he has to look down at it like it's some tiny little thing. He's this magnificent God. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth. Yet, if you circle anything in your Bible, this yet word is a huge word. He's this awesome God enthroned on high, bigger than the universe. Yet, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. To make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in a house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And so the thought here, he's the sovereign God, king of the universe, and yet he cares about the poor and the downtrodden. And that's very ungodlike. More about that in a minute. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who among the gods, little g, is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your hand, your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You're an awesome God, and yet you're attending to your people. Psalm 35, verse 10. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. And so here again, it's saying you're this awesome God, and yet you care about people. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Other religions and cultures have gods. But invariably, they're bullies. You read Greek mythology about Roman gods, whatever, Greek mythology, invariably they're bullies. Unless you do something for them, they will do nothing for you. That's the general characteristic of the gods of this world. You have to earn their favor. They are gods, and we are men, and they never let you forget that. They're easily angered and to be feared, and sometimes they even fight among themselves. and read about the gods of this world. In contrast, our God is set apart from all the other gods because of one magnificent thing. He loves. He is the all-magnificent, glorious God, set above everything and everyone, and yet he loves. He loves. Not only that, he loves unconditionally. This is the message of Jesus. Those who receive his Son, as many as receive him, are given the power to become the sons of God, part of his family. This is mind-blowing to me. Our God wants us to be part of his family, sons and daughters. He is not wanting to be set apart from us. He's wanting to set us up with as part of his family. He is a God who loves. He is a God who hears. He is a God who cares. He's a God who sees. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who heals. He's a God who provides. He's a God who protects. A God whose arms are open. He's a God who feels and who is involved. What I just read you here, if you go to the scriptures and you look up the names of God, these are the literal names of God. A God who hears. A God who cares, a God who sees, a God who speaks, a God who heals, provides, and so forth. These are literally the names of God. And God is wanting us to know that though he is an awesome God, worthy of all of our worship, he cares for us in a way that no one else cares for us. We love him because he first loved us. We worship him because he is the Lord of heaven and earth and the Lord of our lives. I want to encourage us this morning. Let's ask God for forgiveness for our lack of trust. In some degree, we all see God as a small God. And we are wanting to understand. Show me, Lord. Allow me to see you. I remember Moses saying, Lord, let me see your face. And God said, no, you can't see my face. No one can see my face. You'll just burn up and die. But I'll show you a part of me. I'll show you a part of my backside. I'll let you hide you in this rock here. And when I pass by, you can look around and say, oh, and that'll be enough for you. I mean, he was really wanting Moses to understand, hey, on this side of eternity, you can't see me yet. And this has to do with the sin that's in our lives. I mean, because God is ultimately and absolutely holy. He's the one true God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord of all creation. And yet, he cares for us in this remarkable way. I want you to take something with you from the service today that's more than head knowledge. Let's stand for a moment here. We're going to step into the presence of the Lord this morning. And by the grace of God, I want to encourage you to take some joy home with you out into the rain this morning. And hopefully this is going to work, but we're going to play a song. This song is called The Joy of the Lord is My Strength. It's a new song and sung, but I want you to just meditate as this song comes down the pike, and then we're going to pray.
I'm pulling on joy from heaven's reserve. He's stored up enough for every winter I'm served. I'm seeing beyond my circumstance. This joy that I have is my inheritance joy. This is the joy of the Lord. The chorus says, the joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy, oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, He is my hope. Yes, he is. The joy,
Thank you. Now we're going to pray, and this morning I'm going to invite those of you who want to take a step of faith. If honestly you have been in a valley, you've been feeling depressed over anything, or maybe just about life, I want you to take a step of faith this morning as I pray. I want you to just step out of your chair and just come on up to the altar here with me for a moment. And we're going to step out of the darkness by faith this morning and into the light. We're going to step out of whatever depression you're in and step into the joy of the Lord this morning. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So I want you to take a step of faith this morning. Just come on up here with me as we pray. We're going to step into the presence of God and just receive this morning the joy of the Lord. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to just come now and just stand up here with me for a moment while I pray. Thank you, Jesus. I know there's a number of you. Show some humility this morning. Just take a step of faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Lord, we see you this morning. Lord, we want to see you as you are, not as our imaginations or our unbelief would see you, Lord. We want to see you as you are. You are an awesome God, and yet you care for us, Lord. You lift us up, Lord. And this morning we're standing here before you, and we ask you, Father God, to lift us out of the shadows and into the light. Father, this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we receive the gift of joy. We receive the gift of joy, Lord. We stand this morning in your presence. And we just ask you, Father God, to work a wonder in our souls, Lord, that we might leave this place, Lord, rejoicing and just rejoicing in the Lord. We bless you this morning because you're so, so good. Thank you, Jesus.